good evening again, you guys. Good to see you guys out here again. I'm going to grab a stool here and just join you guys. We're just going to hang out tonight. And you guys in the back row, I can't see you guys. Feel free to, hey, you young guys, come up here a little bit. Come up a couple of rows. You guys come in here, like, hey, crawl in here, you guys. Get close and let's hang out. This message, you know, when Pastor Chris asked me to bring it up, I was like, it was a couple of months ago. I think we were hanging out. It might have been after the Shepherd the Flock conference. And he's like, you want to come up and you want to do the men's pig and preach at our church? It'd be just fun to have you come up and bring a message to the guys. And I thought, yeah, that'd be a lot of fun. And, you know, you never know what you're getting into someone else's church. You guys were so receptive this morning. It's for any pastor that travels and does stuff. You never know. You're like, I don't know if my jokes are going to land or if people are going to think anything or they're just going to get up there and be like, well, this guy's lame. Why did Chris invite this dude up here? And so with men, it's always a little bit easier. Part of it, though, is remembering that we got these young guys. And you young guys, listen, I hope you didn't get too filled up with pork, that you're going to stay awake. I want you guys to listen and think. I know that you don't believe it, and I get it. I tell my kids, too, I was once your age. I went through what you guys are going through. I got hair in my ears. I got a lot more hair in my ears now. I got hair on my face, and things started changing life. But the stuff that we talk about here as guys tonight, as men, this is for you guys. This is for all you guys growing up, because maybe you're not there yet, but you're gonna be. And this is the wisdom and advice that we want to offer you guys. And again, as I shared this morning, you know, I've got 8 kids, and my oldest is moved out and married, and she and my son-in-law lead our youth group at church, and it's phenomenal. Having a son-in-law is a lot of fun. We have 4 and 4, so I got 4 girls and 4 boys, and currently at home, so I've got 7 of them, from a 17-year-old, 15-year-old, 13-year-old, 12-year-old, 9-year-old, 6-year-old, and 4-year-old. So we're preschool all the way into senior year of high school right now, currently at home. And what I'm really enjoying is the Lord has blessed my boys especially in believing me. And you dads know what I'm talking about. There's things you tell your sons, and like whatever, you fuddy-duddy, right? You square, dad. I don't know if we use that word anymore. But with my boys, I've been very honest with them about who I was and what I went through. My wife and I don't hide things from them. We try not to get maybe rated R until they get a little older. My older kids know some of the rated R even. Like, they know what's gone on with my wife and I before the Lord. And they're believing me. My oldest son says, I don't want to do what you did, Dad. I don't need to try it to believe it. I'm just going to believe that you said it was bad, and I'm not going to go that route. And so that's a big deal. So for you guys, you fathers here, be honest with your kids. Don't shelter them. Listen, people are like, especially at our church, we're mainly homeschooled. I don't know how many of you guys are homeschooled here, but I have my friends that don't get it. They come up like, why are you sheltering your kids? They're not going to know anything about the world. I mean, have you ever read the Bible? Incest, rape, murder, adult, like they're getting it all. It's the hardest core X-rated movie you can possibly read when you read the Bible. My kids they're getting it. They're learning the real world and who mankind is. They're not sheltered one bit. So talking to guys tonight, I'm just going to lift up a word of prayer, and then hope you guys would just lean in and listen for what you can do in your homes. And you young guys that are listening, let your dads lead in this way and be prepared to learn to lead in this way as you grow and the great plans God has. Lord Jesus, just give us great wisdom and discernment, Lord, for if your Holy Spirit does not interact, if your Holy Spirit does not change and move through us and grow us and interpret for us, Lord, then this is just all for naught. We just can't even possibly understand. Lord, without your Spirit, it says it's impossible to please you. Lord, without your Spirit, we can't understand anything of the Holy Scriptures. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall down upon this place tonight. Pray your Spirit would be upon my brothers from the youngest to the oldest here tonight, and open our hearts and our ears and our souls to receive the words of eternity. May you receive the glory. Thank you for loving us first, Jesus. In your name, amen. So tonight we're going to talk about a story, and I want to share something with you guys first that happened in our home recently. So really has been a buildup for this sermon without even really kind of knowing it. About November last year, some stuff went on in my house I didn't know about. I didn't know what was going on. One of my sons had an account on a website that he probably shouldn't have, and he had some free access to the computer. Now, he wasn't necessarily doing anything wrong, but some stuff crossed his plate that he shouldn't have seen. And instead of reporting the guy that sent it, my son, because of who he is, tried to figure out how to report this guy to the CIA and the FBI. He's like, I'm going all the way. And so he's looking for FBI websites to report this thing that happens online. Instead of just clicking a little button that says, report that as inappropriate, right? He goes all the way. And so, but we don't know about this. It's going on. And so then in February of this year, the person that sent him the inappropriate images in November last year sent him those images again. And my son, in all of his wisdom at 13, had not blocked this person or left this group that he was in. And so this 13-year-old kid on the other end of the computer sends him some images and some videos. And so my son takes a screenshot of it and sends it back to him and says, why are you sending me this stuff? Now, as soon as you take pictures and send them into the web of inappropriate things, somebody's watching. So for 6 months, the Sheriff's Department and the National Center for Exploited Children and all the other big names where you do long time in prison have been watching my home. We had no idea. Sheriff showed up at our door 6 weeks ago. We need to talk to you guys. Who are you? I'm the detective sent to find out why child pornography is coming out of your house. I'm sorry, what? Had no idea. Came in, DHS showed up. It had to interview all of us, open a case. They had to get serious with us. Now, my wife and I are state-approved resource parents. Through Safe Family State of Oregon, we can adopt children, foster children. We bring them in for emergencies. We work with a group called Safe Families. We take children in for emergencies when mom and dad are incarcerated or there's problems or DHS shows up because of abuse. All of a sudden, the people that we try and keep those kids out of the system, they showed up at our door and they wanted to know what was going on. It was a hard time. And we had to do something. We had to make some changes in our home. We had to put some codes on things and get some website locks, and we had to get some programs that would keep watch over things. Now, they told us the whole story. My son didn't actually do anything, but he was just part of being near some of it, and that was more than enough. In Exodus 30, where we're going to go tonight, kind of leading into that, Exodus 30, verses 7 through 10, we're going to read three verses, and we're going to capitalize on one of them, and then I'll kind of let you guys in on what the Lord has been showing me, especially in the church. So Exodus 30, Genesis, Exodus, second book, chapter 30, midway through, verse 7. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps, at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So the priest in his day, in Aaron's time, the priest had an important job, right? He not only had a heavy responsibility for the temple and the things that had to be done in there and the works of service, but he actually had practical duties. They did cleaning, and they went in shifts, and they had to like wash the dishes and take out the sacrifice and dump it down the hill. And they did some of that. They had civic duties. They acted as doctors in the Old Testament. You brought those and had a boil to see, was it leprosy or was it healing? And the doctors, the priests would make judgment upon that. They had civic duties. They judged between right and wrong. They did all sorts of things in their time. They weren't just standing at the altar and burning sacrifices. They were serving the people in lots of capacities. I thought, that really sounds like us today, guys. Men, fathers, this is you, right? I clean up my house. I love to clean. If you're not a cleaner, listen, you want to get on your wife's good side, become a cleaner. I'm a cleaner, right? Now, I like to clean. It's not even for my wife. She gets the benefit of my OCD. I love to do dishes. I love a neat, tidy house. And I got a pile of kids, and I just wouldn't function if my house was a wreck. But I also put Band-Aids on boo-boos, right? This is what I do. I like my kids coming crying, and I bandage them up, and I care for them. I judge between right and wrong in our home. I'm the judge in our home alongside my wife. And I'm also the spiritual leader. I'm the one that's supposed to keep us on track and keep them moving. And so I'm looking at the altar that Aaron is going before, and I'm thinking about my home. And men, let's just be honest with what the word says. Jesus Christ is the door. There is no other door. He is the gate. There is no other gate. There's no other way to enter the pasture of rest of the Father, except through Jesus Christ. He's it. He's one and only. When he ascended, What he did was he left an authority here for us. Now, that was given right from Genesis 1, where he created Adam first. He said, listen, you got a job. And Adam did it really poorly. But when Jesus goes, he says, I'm the door, I'm the gate. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave that authority here in the form of the church. And what we see is the church is really just an extension of the family. And so, men, we look at the family. We say, I've left kind of under-shepherds in the church, right? Pastors and elders and deacons. And I'm going to leave gatekeepers in the home. I'm going to leave you dads, you men, you older brothers, right? I tell my oldest son, like, protect your sisters. Look out for them. Like, fight for them. Fight for their honor. Protect their value and their worth in Christ. When you see those scoundrels checking them out, get up. What are you doing? That's my sister. Like, protect them. You got it. He says, I've left you guys, you men, as the gatekeepers, as the protectors of your home. You've got a big job. If we don't do it, really, if we just let our home do whatever it wants, it's going to be just the blind leading the blind, right? And the Lord talks a lot about that. Matthew 15, 14, he actually says, just kind of let them be, the blind leading the blind. They'll both fall into the pit together. Men, if you don't take charge and lead in your home, who's leading? Your wife wasn't designed to lead. She can. She'll do it if she has to, but it's not her calling. It's not her gift from God. It wasn't the starting point. He gave it to you and he said, guys, don't let them be blind. This isn't the blind leading blind. It's not your kids. Well, I do whatever you guys want. It's you've got to lead them towards Jesus. Now, my guess is that all of us here that have a trade, if you're like a tradesman, some of us just, whatever, you just push a pencil. I push a pencil nowadays, but I got into it by learning a trade and now I'm the boss and I don't actually do anything anymore. I go to work in a clean uniform and I come home in a clean uniform. I can probably do that 4 days a week in the same shirt as long as I change my underwear and we're good to go. Like, I don't break a sweat anymore. But I broke a sweat for 23 years doing landscape and construction and learning heavy equipment and getting into this. And so I want to teach my kids. I teach them to work. I'm teaching them what I know. I'm teaching them civic responsibility. I'm teaching them to obey the law. I'm teaching them to be good citizens. I'm teaching them how to treat their spouses by how I treat my wife, right? This is the example I want to set. If I don't, they will learn subjectively and just whatever feels right to them. But the reality is a stop sign is a stop sign, right? A speed limit sign is a speed limit sign. No matter what in your heart you want to say, well, I know it says speed limit 55, but I mean, how do you define the word limit? Like, no, service is incorrect. That says 55, that's the speed limit. But you got to teach them that. I know, as a 16-year-old boy with no dad in the house, no one taught me that it actually meant limit. I'm like, I could do 80. And the police said, no, you can't. And this ticket proves it. And I said, well, I could do 80 again next time you're not looking. And the second ticket said, no, you can't. By the third ticket, I got this friendly letter in California. It says, Mr. Rivera, if you can't obey the rules of the road, we'll gladly suspend your license for a year. I was like, it's not what I wanted. The truth is the truth. And there's only one truth. And men, our job is to teach that truth. Anything doesn't just go. Jesus says that the road is narrow, right? It's hard. He says it is difficult. The road is difficult. The gate is small. Like, this is the entrance into heaven. It's not wide open. It's not anything goes. It's not, well, I mean, whatever my kids are into, like, no biggie. They'll sort it out. Incorrect. They won't. They won't without your leadership. They won't without your protection. They won't without you pushing them forward and driving them towards the truth. Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Man, it's all covered. So when you're walking by the way, when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're chilling in front of the bowl of Captain Crunch, you're watching Bluey or whatever you're watching with your kids, you're like, hey, pause it for a minute, I'm gonna tell you something. You diligently teach them. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Right? That means the actions of our hands are actually led by the word of God. It says, there'll be a frontlet between your eyes. The lens with which we look at everything needs to be through scripture all the time. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Like, even when the neighbors come up, like, whoa, what do they got written on the wall there? What is that? Oh, these guys are serving the Lord. So this this verse that I was really just chewing on for a while now in Exodus here, looking at the altar. As priests in our home, and I don't mean weird, like, okay, salvation's not coming through us, you guys. There's something about that. Remember, when you look at 1 Peter, you're a royal priesthood, like a nation. That's in context. That's for Israel. Peter's Jewish, speaking to Jewish people. It doesn't mean that we don't also have those benefits, but we are not priests anymore, okay? Jesus is the high priest and the only priest that we need anymore. He's the only one interceding. But we have that priest-like responsibility. He says, listen, I need you to be up front. I need you to do the sacrifice. I need you to care for your family. I need you to make sure the altar is right at your home. You can't do any weird stuff on it. You can't let all the weird stuff come in. He says, if you're going to lead well at home, good things are going to come out of your home. They just are. I'm watching it. I'm watching my oldest daughter and her husband and their two children. They love the Lord. They're serving. I watched the example they set when they started courting, because we court in our house. He said, when he came and said, I like your daughter. I'd like to be around her. He said, great, you can be around her all you want as long as we are there or your parents are there or people we trust are there all the time. You can hang out all you want. He kind of didn't like that. He said, okay, I'll go for it. And then they were together like 6 months and marriage was sure it was coming. And he comes in and said, can we have a conversation? And he and my daughter, she was living, we had a back house that we had built. She was living in that. He was, you know, living at home still. And he came and said, one night, I'd like to have a conversation with you guys. And I said, okay. And so he and Jasmine came into the living room and Claire and I sat down and he said, you trust us, right? I said, we trust you. And he said, you guys are, you know that we love the Lord. So we know you love the Lord. You know, we're like, I've proposed now, we're going to get married. We know it. He's like, I'd like to have like my own store. I'd like to be able to take your daughter out on some dates, one-on-one, and like kind of build our story before I get married. And I think he thought we were going to have a conversation. I just looked at him and said, no, thanks for coming. He's like, I'm sorry, what? I said, no, you won't be alone with her until she's yours. Right now she's mine. This is my daughter. You'll respect her. There won't be any funny business going on. Now, it seemed harsh, but he went for it. I tell you what, their very first kiss was their wedding. And my 17-year-old son watched it and he was like, Dad, that's what I want. That's what I want. Dad, I want my first kiss to be when I get married. And now my third child and my 15-year-old daughter, she's like, yeah, that's what I want. Like, it's spreading because we kept the altar pure. We kept the altar holy. Sin works just the opposite, right? You think, oh, it's a little bit of sin, no big deal. A little bit of sin goes so far. Goes so far. I had a pastor at a church I was at a while back tell me, sin, for most of us as men especially, because we like to think we're in control. It's like a sniper rifle. If you're a shooter, if you're out there, you're a gun guy, you're a hunter, you're like, man, I just threw that round in there. I had this thing on the bench all day. I've zeroed in. This scope is working. You aim out and you see there's this whole thing of white balloons. There's just one red one in the middle. I just want to hit the one red one. Just a little sin. No big deal. I can do this. I'm a good shot. You pull the trigger and there's this shotgun blast. And all the balloons, like that's how we feel about sin. I can do it. It's just a little, it's not going to hurt a lot of people. The spread of sin goes so much further than we really think. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you so much more than you want to pay all of the time. So let's look at that main verse. I'm going to break down verse 7 and 8 just real quick, and then verse 10, then we're going to zero in on the center, which is really what's on my heart tonight. Verse 7 and 8, back in that main text, it says Aaron is commanded to burn the lamp day and night. Like, he's supposed to be out there all the time sacrificing, doing that. And these kind of, even like we talked about a little this morning, these are the prayers of the saints. So Aaron's job, our job in the home, is to be praying all the time, to be lifting it up day and night before the Lord. And Revelation 5:8 tells us, right, that throne room of God, and there's just the incense coming up from the bowls under the Lord's throne, and he's so pleased by our prayers. And just imagine your dad right now. You're praying for your family, morning, noon, and night. You're before the altar, constantly praying for, maybe you're not married, maybe you don't have kids, praying for your church family, praying for your coworkers, praying for your brothers and sisters, maybe your siblings from growing up. Just praying, and God is sitting on the throne. He's like, oh, that's my son right there. That's my one. Oh, I'm just so blessed. This is Aaron's job. This is our job, you guys, continual prayer. And then verse 10, at the back end of the verse, it says he's to intercede. He's the high priest. He's to intercede once a year for atonement over the altar. He's supposed to put the blood of the high sacrifice once a year, cleanse the altar, set it again, like put atonement on it and take care of it. And again, while we may not save our homes, right? Because we aren't Christ. We're just representatives of Christ, ambassadors of the Holy Spirit. The truth is that we still get to come into our home and promote and propagate and foster environments where healthy Christian living can go on, where godliness can exist. And that's our job. That's the job of every man that God has ever created and ever will. Your job will be grow up and take care of your home from the single guy to the guy with 400 kids. It doesn't matter. Your job is going to be to keep the altar at your home sanctified and pure. You know, Job, it made me think of Job 1:5. Job comes in and he talks about his kids would party all week. Right? And then Job would come in and he's like, okay, I don't know if they sinned or not, but I'm gonna pray for them. I'm going to sanctify them. In Job 1:5, it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning, right there still just hung over, whatever they're doing, they're laying around. He's like, I'm getting up. And he's offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Like Job's looking out for his home all the time. He's putting atonement back on the altar. He's saying our altar might be defiled. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go before the Lord and I'm going to ask the Lord to make atonement here. And then just in case you're like, well, we don't save our homes. Maybe not, but listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7:14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. He actually goes on in verse 16 to say, how do you know that you will not save your spouse? Like Paul offers this huge word. He says, hey, dads, guys, wake up. Do what's right in your home. Cleanse the altar. Sacrifice for atonement for your children. Even if your wife's not following me yet, even if your kids aren't walking with me yet, Paul says, if you do it, how do you know you won't save them? Because God will put favor and mercy on your home because of you. Because there only has to be one believer in a house for Jesus Christ to pour mercy into that house. Dads, statistically speaking, 95% of homes where dad comes to Jesus Christ, the rest of the family comes. I think with ladies, it's like 12%. It's not what God called him to do. He called us to step in front and sanctify the home. Be part of the good. Be part of the good in your home. In praying, ministering to, changing the atmosphere, making that fallow ground. You know your kids better than anybody. Hopefully you're home enough with your either your spouse or your kids or even just your friends. Like I go to work, although I'm bivocational still, I have a full-time job. I still work between 40 and 60 hours a week for a big company. And I say work 60 hours a week, but I might be on their clock, but I do a lot of ministry. My boss is so generous. He allows me to leave work during the middle of the day, go have lunches, go to the jail, visit with people, go to the church, have like staff meeting, you know, on my work day while I'm getting paid by him. He's phenomenal. But at work, you know, it's not my home. I'm not like the priest over ground effects where I work, but I am because I'm the believer and I know it. So I'm trying to make that fallow ground. You guys are trying to make that fallow ground so that when the seed is scattered in your home, 30, 60, 100 fold is possible. But only if the rocks have been pulled out, only if the altar has been kept clean, only if you've been doing your job as a priest, like praying for, ministering to, sanctifying, setting apart, stopping the things that don't belong there. You never know what God's word is going to do. Right? I love Isaiah 55. It says his word never comes back void. Like, just take the leap. Just try it. Just speak Jesus into your home. God promises the word won't come back void. We don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. I love John 3. He says, listen, you just can't even see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects. Just put it out there. So the main focus, again, verse 7 and 8, he says, like, day and night, you're praying, man. Verse 10, he says, you're sanctifying the altar. But verse 9 is really where I want to just dig in, that main focus. He says, you shall not offer strange incense or burnt offering or grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This is probably the hardest thing for us guys to, the most trying, the most applicable part of being a priest in your home, being a spiritual leader, is saying, I can pray for my family like Job did. Right, I can get up in the early morning before them. I do it all the time. I get up at about 3 o'clock in the morning. I get to my office in Newport about 4 a.m. I usually work on church stuff from like 4 to 6:30 before my employees get there, because you can't work on a sermon at home when you got 7 kids. That's just not how life works. So I go to my office. It's quiet, and I'm the only guy that gets awake in Newport at 4 a.m. So I've got the whole city all to myself, and I just work quietly, me and Jesus. So I could get up and pray for my family. I could do that all the time, no problem. I can cover that. I can make atonement, right? I can do these things for them. I can work behind the scenes. I can kind of be doing my thing, but not really with them. But the big part that Aaron is warned about here, he says, don't let a strange incense be on the altar. And we're just going to stare at that for a minute. Let it even be an acceptable sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice will do. In fact, he says, this altar isn't for the drink offering or the burnt offering. None of that. He says, this is for the incense. This is the prayer altar. And you can't put anything strange on it. And more so than just prayer, right? What we don't want to find is the strange things going on in our family. I didn't know strange stuff was going on in my house. I didn't know that my son was on a website where child pornography was being filtered into our home. I didn't know this was going on. There was a watch that I needed to keep. And there can't be anything strange coming to our houses, but we live in a society, don't we? This new thing we're in. And it's a cycle, right? Nothing kills me more than when the last generation says, your generation's so much worse. I'm like, man, have you read the Bible? Have you seen how many nations fell to sin? Every generation is the worst. We just have our own new skin on it. Like if you're a video game guy, you know there's really only one video game in all the land. They just keep putting new skins over it. It's really the same dumb game all the time. But this one looks like you're in the jungle. This one looks like you're in the war. This one, it's just a new skin. Sin has never changed. Mankind's heart, it's always the same. But the enemy just keeps trying to put a new skin, maybe trick us a little. And so we've got a society now where anything goes, right? Love is love. C'est la vie, whatever will be. We're all children of God. Even though the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, he says only those who repented and leaned into Jesus Christ and submitted to him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, the whole world is not children of God. God's creations, not children of God. God's creations don't go to heaven. Children of God go to heaven, amen? So, in our house, we can't just say anything goes. Any old strange incense will do on the altar. Just throw it on there and don't worry about it. The world will tell you it's okay. Dress how you want. Try this. Try that. Do whatever you feel like. No big deal. It's okay. All roads lead to God. It's not a problem. Do what you want. Man, we know that's not true. That word strange, actually in the Hebrew, is zur. And what it means, it's got a lot of definitions. The good ones I liked, it means alien. It means estranged, right? It means unusual. It means outsider, turned away, illegitimate. And it has references to sexual immorality in the Old Testament. We see this is really clearly followed up in the New Testament in Jude 1:7, when Jude talks about strange flesh. He says like they've gone after strange flesh. And that word in there in that strange flesh is actually heteros. And we understand that from hetero, like meaning, like it's hetero is good. We're for that. It's the other side that we don't want to get into. And he says, listen, we can only go for what's right. We can't go for that strange stuff that's not of God. Romans 1, Paul calls and condemns sexual immorality as unnatural. He says, this isn't natural. This doesn't work even just by nature or logic. What is this that you're doing? 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says it's a devastating sin because sexual sin is one that affects not just those around you, but it hurts you. It's within your body. It's you defiling the temple where Christ desires to dwell. And that strange that it's in there. But again, our children are being raised up saying it's okay. Do what you want. And now the government that's supposed to protect us is fighting against us to protect our children from us, they're saying. To take our children and say, hey, if you need to explore something, just come here. We won't tell your parents. We'll hide it from them. This is where we're headed. And it's strange. And men, that's on us. Listen, you don't have to be a homeschooler, okay? For my wife and I, we chose homeschool because I'm not interested in the public school system teaching my children about anything except reading, writing, arithmetic. And if they want to do more than that, it's not going to happen. But they want to do so much more. And it's not just the school system. It's everywhere. It's what they want to give. And now we have churches where it's really starting to creep in. Churches in the name of, I'm not even sure what. Maybe they say, well, it's in the attempt to win souls. We're just being gracious. So we're allowing homosexual pastors. We're allowing these agendas. We're allowing different Bibles. We're allowing a little bit of twisting, a little bit of strange incense from the altar just to try and win a few more. It's not going to happen. God's not going to bless that. He's called us and he said, stop. Don't let that stuff happen. I want the word to provoke this thought in us. Guys, as we think about strange incense or strange offerings, just any old kind of thing coming out of our house, whatever you feel like. And you're that dad that's like, eh, I'm not really watching. I mean, I don't know. My kids are okay. They'll figure it out. They won't. They won't figure it out without you. The world will snatch them up. My kids have been homeschooled their entire lives. They've never been to public school. Guess what? My kids are sinners. The enemy's in my house still. He still found a way. It doesn't matter where you send them. You know, they've got sinners' hearts just like me. Let the word provoke this when you think, can I just kind of give anything to God? Any old incense before the Lord, will it work? Did God accept Cain's offering? Not even a little bit. He said, Cain, what is this? You brought me like leftovers. You brought me, you know, at the end of your paycheck. I got a little bit because there was some left. He says, you could fix it. Sin's at your door. It wants you, but you got to come get it. And instead, Cain chose to murder Abel out of jealousy. Did God accept the sacrifice of just any old incense from Nadab and Abihu? And they're going to kind of be a key team here as we roll towards the end. Nadab and Abihu came up with strange profane fire, strange incense from their censers before the Lord. And we see in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons of Aaron, who we're talking about in Exodus 30, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. We just kind of worship Jesus however we want. We don't really go to church. We just kind of do our own thing. We kind of give what we feel like. We don't read the Bible, but God knows we love him. It's like a strange incense to me. That sounds like a weird profane fire to me. God's commanded how he will be worshiped. I'll give an easy, relatable one to take home. I'm in charge of my home. I paid for my home. I bought my home. It's my home. I married my wife. I chose her. I didn't know the kids were coming. So we tell people a lot, like, they're going to move out one day. People are like, you don't treat your kids right. No, I love my kids, but they're going to move out. My wife is mine until we die. I chose her. We're one in spirit. My kids, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. You're 18. Get out. Okay, maybe not 18. We'll see what the Lord does. But right, this is kind of how it is. Like, this is my home. And since it's my home, I say, listen, here's the standards of my home. I tell you, I want you do the dishes on Monday, you on Tuesday, you on Wednesday, you mow the lawn on Saturday. And they come in like, well, Dad, I know you said mow the lawn, but I'll tell you what, I went out front and pulled weeds in the front. I didn't ask you to. Oh, but I love you, Dad. Then why didn't you do what I asked? God says, I've given you commandments on how you're going to honor me. Oh, but Lord, I did this. That's not what I asked for. He says, they were not commanded to bring that fire before the Lord. Did God accept the acts of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli? And here's a great one. Eli is the high priest of his time. He is dad. His sons were reaching into the pot. People would come and bring the meat and put it in, and it was supposed to go down to the bottom and boil, and they would take these big prongs and stick it in. Whatever came up, the Lord said, that's your portion. But like, whoa, just let me take what I want before you even throw it in the pot, because this is what we want. Not only that, they were sleeping with the women who were out in front of the temple. I mean, these guys were dirty. Their dad is the high priest. Not only is he their priest and their head in the religious sense, in the governmental sense, he's their dad. He doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't do anything about it. All three of them die. God brings judgment upon them, and they die in the same day. Man, that's not what I want in my home. I want life in my home. Man, I want life in my home. God has ordained me and commanded me to protect, to bring, to promote, to consecrate life in my home in the way that he asks. Eli allowed his sons to bring strange offerings. It came from this, like, a heart of self, right? And me and what I want, instead of from obedience. And we know in 1 Samuel 15, that great scene, if you know your word, Saul has just become the first king of Israel. He's had a great battle, and he's conquered a little town. He's kind of moving on. And then there's another big battle with the Philistines coming. He's shaking in his boots. And Samuel, who's still the priest and the judge, and he's getting ready to kind of pass on. But he's like, hey, wait for me. I'm going to come do the sacrifice. That's my job, not yours, Saul. You just hang tight. Samuel's like 10 minutes late. And so Saul's like, I'm not waiting anymore. And he does the sacrifice. And the Lord takes the kingdom from him. Samuel says, why do you do it? That wasn't for you to do. He's like, but my heart, this is, I thought it was right before the Lord. He's like, no, you can't just do what you want before the Lord. He won't just accept whatever you bring him. You know, especially Calvary Chapel is like, oh yeah, you become as you are so that he can change you into his image, not so that you can stay who you are. Amen. He says, he's just not going to take it. He says, I desire obedience. It's not sacrifice. In Matthew 12, Jesus says again, I wish you had learned what it meant that I desire obedience, not sacrifice. I want you guys to offer back to me what I've commanded you to offer to me. God does love us just how we are. And then he commands us to change, right? John 4 is everybody's favorite. The woman at the well, he comes up, he's like, man, look at this chick. And he sits down and he talks to her, and she kind of tries to finagle and like kind of white lie to Jesus, maybe a little fib. And he's like, no, it's cool. I know it's that dude's not your husband. And the last seven. And then, yeah, I get it. He's like, anyway, listen, I'm here to rescue you, but go and sin no more. What you've been doing isn't going to fly anymore. I won't accept this next time. We've covered that base. Now that's done. You need to start doing what I'm asking you to do. You guys, He's transformed us into his image. He's asked us to flee from childhood lusts, from idolatry, from sexual immorality. He's forgiven the transgressions in the past up till now. Right? We see in the book of Acts, he says, up till now, God has forgiven your sins. But today is the day. He's going to judge the whole world through Jesus Christ. Today is the day. He says, man, this is where we take up our mantles as priests, as protectors of our home, where we come in and we say, we're repentant, Lord. We're changed, Lord. I want to be a gatekeeper, a protector, a watchman in my home, Lord. I don't want strange stuff coming out of the altar of my home, Lord. I want it to be good stuff. He says, okay, good. Teach your children. Teach your wife. Guide them. Love them. Don't let the strange incense or fire be there. We get this sobering look from Ezekiel. And again, in context, this idea of a watchman in Israel, and Ezekiel really gets it heavy, but the principle applies so well to us today. In Ezekiel 33, there's this message the Lord gives Ezekiel. He says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Like he says, listen, your kids and your wife, if they sin, they'll be held accountable for their sin before the Lord. Because when I die, it won't be Claire and I standing before Jesus. It'll just be me. But he says, Corey, I'm going to hold you accountable for their blood, for not telling them the truth. Now, this is a heavy message in the Old Testament. But let it be heavy on us now and say, if your kids or your spouse or your friends at work or the people that you love, the people in this church that you serve alongside, that you're watching over, if they're doing strange stuff, you've got to tell them. You'll say, God won't accept that. God hates that. God doesn't want that. I need you to stop that. And I need you to only offer the appropriate sacrifice on that altar. It's not the drink offering. It's not the burnt offering. It's not the grain offering. It's only the incense offering. It's not strange incense. It's the incense that God wants. We went through 1 Corinthians in our church, and our key verse was 1 Corinthians 14:33, which is God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And we kind of reduce it down and translate it to just don't be weird in church. Like, listen, God's not weird. Don't be weird. If it looks weird, sounds weird, feels weird, it's weird. It's not from Jesus. Like, people are like, you guys bark like dogs in your church? No, we don't. You guys roll around on the floor? No, we don't. We don't do the weird stuff. Like, why not? Because it's not in scripture. It's just, it's not there. You guys are trying to offer some strange incense in this church. It ain't gonna happen. To our church, no, not on my watch. The Lord has privileged and blessed me to be the watchman at our church for whatever season he gives me. I won't have any nonsense going on in our church. So no, it's not gonna happen. I won't have it coming out of my house. So the penalty for the watchman's double, right? Not only to those that you didn't watch over and warn, not only do they die in their sins, but you're held responsible. That's a heavy word. Like, let it settle on you tonight. Like, oh, that was rough. Yeah, I go home with it rough. Like, let it settle and say, man, have I been watching out for those that I love? Have I been watching out for those around me? Have I been a watchman? Now, don't forget, don't get too burdened. Because Paul gives us this great key in Romans 5:20. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Don't get caught up. Don't go home worried. Go home remembering grace abounds all the more. But it doesn't mean that you could just step back and abdicate your authority and position and say, oh, well, grace is abounding. I guess it'll be okay. No. You got to go home and put in the work. You've got to do what's right. And we don't want to be like Ezekiel, because if you go back to chapter 8, it gets even worse, right? Because this is, for me, I think about this a lot with what happened in our home this year. In Ezekiel 8, the Lord takes Ezekiel in this vision and he shows him. First, he takes him around the land of Israel, and there's just idolatry everywhere. There's high places. They're sacrificing to the Asherah poles, and they're burning things to the Baals. It's miserable. It's wicked. And then he takes him to the temple, and there's stuff set up at the temple. There's idols in the temple, like inside the inner court, and there's stuff going on. And he's like, Ezekiel, do you see this? Do you see the strange fire they're offering me here? It's gross. You think, okay, but I could see that. But there's one more level. He says, now go into the inner sanctuary and kick a hole in the wall. Break down the plaster, tear through it. And behind the plaster, there's these filthy priests. All I can think of is like warlocks. Like when I was going through high school in the drug culture, I had lots of girls and guy friends that claimed to be warlocks and witches. And one of them claimed to put a spell on me when I was 19. And maybe she did. I mean, demonic power is real. And I wasn't walking the Lord. He breaks through that wall. And all I can see are just like these gross guys in black robes. And it says there's filthy images on the wall. And they're worshiping demons inside the temple. Child pornography was streaming into my home through my computer. I wasn't watching. I didn't know it was there. And then in verse 17, the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, do you think this is a trivial thing? That's the key. You think this is a trivial thing? No big deal, Lord. It's no big deal. Do you think it's a trivial thing, Ezekiel, that these guys are worshiping graven images of satanic, demonic filth in my temple? And you want me to just stand by and do nothing? Men, are we aware of what's going on in our homes? Are we keeping watch? Do we know? Do you know what your friends are doing? Do you know what's going on at the workplace? Do you know what's going on in this church? You guys in leadership here in this church, are you watching those the Lord's given you to shepherd? Are you watching them? Are you keeping track of them? Are they hiding behind the walls? Are they sacrificing to graven images? Are they offering strange sacrifices and strange incense? Like, it's no biggie. Whatever, everybody kind of does it. I'll tell you who learned this lesson well as we just move into closing up right here. Probably a really great dad, although a fearsome one. Of the four sons, Nadab and Abihu die, but Phinehas, one of the other sons of Aaron, he's taking note. He was there when Nadab and Abihu were burned up. And he said, whoa, I'm going to regard the Lord as holy. I'm not going to let that stuff happen in my house, in my family, in my church, with my people who I love. And so Israel's literally caught with her pants down. They've already made it through Moab. Balaam has come and tried to just curse them three times. And God just not only blesses them three, but gives them the fourth blessing. And then sometime later, they wander back and start hanging out with the Moabite women. And Baal comes along, or they start sacrificing to the Baals, and they're there, and it's like, whoa, and Balaam comes along and says, hey, you guys want to just have this big orgy and just hang out? Like, that's what goes on. And the plague starts, and 24,000 people die in Israel while they are prostituting themselves to the Baals of Moab. And Phinehas sees, he says, what are you guys doing? And he goes with other men before the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, and they fall on their face, and they're praying, Lord, please stop this. Lord, please stop it. And then, man, this is the best part. Zimri, one of the leaders from the tribe of Simeon, rolls up with this Moabite chick named Cosby. Says, hey guys, what are you guys all crying on the floor for? Check out my hot date. Brings her in, takes her to his tent in front of the whole congregation, and just has his way with her. Phinehas just stops, stands up, says, this ain't happening here. And he picks up a spear and he runs into the tent and he thrusts it through Zimri and Cosby together and kills them on the spot. He says, we will not have this strange fire coming out of this place for our God at all cost. Now, I don't believe that the Lord is asking us to kill people in the name of stopping strange fire. Pretty sure it's not quite that harsh, but it's that heart. And God honors Phinehas. He says, because of Phinehas' zeal was the plague stopped. How much zeal, men, will it take you guys? What will you have to do? At what cost are you willing to stop the strange sacrifices and the strange incense, the strange fire, the profane, non-commanded fires from coming out of your home, out of your church, in your communities, that God would be honored and blessed by an altar of incense that's sweet and commanded that he loves. 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Like, guys, this is our position. If we can't take care of the nuclear family, the immediate, what's right in front of us, we can't take care of the church. We can't take care of the community. We can't do anything for the Lord. We'll be stuck. Matthew 18:6 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You guys, if we're not taking care of the little ones, and it doesn't just mean children. It can mean the young in faith. You can, listen, if you're not taking care of these young ones, if you're not teaching them the appropriate incense to put on that altar before God, and wicked things start coming out, we're going to be held accountable. We've been given such a privilege to share the gospel with our families. Such a privilege to be the sanctified ones in our home that our families might be saved and sanctified. Such a privilege to come to the church. This is the pivotal. This is the greatest thing that Jesus Christ did for us when he sent. He said, I'm going to leave you a community. I'm going to leave you a place. I'm going to set up a protocol and you guys can come and learn together. Ephesians 4:10 says that, hey, we're here to equip the saints for the good works that Jesus Christ has prepared for them. This is what the church is for. And if people don't know what to offer on the altar, They'll just throw any old thing on there. We watch them do it all the time. So I just want to encourage you guys tonight. Take charge of your altars in the church, in your home, wherever you go. Take charge of the altar that God has given you. Burn sweet incense that has been commanded by Jesus Christ. He'll take care of the rest. Anything does not go. Don't let it be weird. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we just move into a time of music again and letting your spirit just roam among us as men, convict us. Lord, may we just maybe lean over to our neighbor and pray. And Lord, may we confess before you that, Jesus, I've been letting some weird stuff come out of my house. I've been letting weird stuff come into my house. Lord, I've been letting strange incense burn at the altar of my home. Please forgive me. Please help me to the watchman over my home, my family, my loved ones, my church family, my community. Lord, just forgive and bless and teach me how to sacrifice on that altar, how to sanctify that altar, how to lift up praise and prayer to you day and night. Bless my brothers here tonight, Lord, with the truth. Thank you for the fellowship we've had thus far, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Thank you.